This morning in the message, I want to take you once again to the history of Christian origins, the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at the 9th chapter of Acts here in just a few moments. How many of you remember, let me ask this question first before I ask you the second question. How many of you know Jesus? All right. How many of you remember the day? The day that you came to know Jesus. Do you? Let me see those hands again. All right. Let me see here. Mike, can I pick on you? You're used to being up here in front, so I won't blow you away by asking you to help me. Stand up with me, would you? Would you tell us in just a minute or two here what that day was like, how it unfolded?
It all started about, it was back in the old sanctuary. I didn't go to church here. I didn't go to church anywhere. I wasn't crazy in a Christian home. And three times that day, people asked me to come to that service. I thought, well, for some reason I'm supposed to go. So I went, and I was sitting in the back, and there was a baptism. And the reason I came was because somebody was getting baptized that night, and I came to see them be baptized. And I was sitting towards the back, and my sister, of course, went to the church. And she was sitting up front with the youth group, and she, at the end of the service, they said, you know, does anybody need to know Jesus? And everybody's supposed to have their heads bowed and their eyes closed, but I raised my hand. Next thing I know, I'm jerked out of the pew by my sister, so she was looking. So she dragged me down to the front, and Chris Martin prayed with me, and I gave my life to the Lord. And it was November 27th, 1997.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. All right, let's see. We can't take a long time at this, but I want to get perspective from both sides of the sanctuary. I know now you're going to be afraid. Let me see those hands again. How many remember the day? Okay, Tony, you're used to being up there and letting these people look at you, so tell us about the day, would you?
It was the last Sunday of December in 1978, and we'd been going to our street church for about 6 months, and that was the day God chose me. You know, I'd been listening and waiting till the call, and he called, and I surrendered. And it so happened that Glenda had went to the altar at the same time. We, neither one of us knew that we were both up there, but we both got saved the same day. So that's how our marriage has stayed so strong, and we've been married 41 years this year, and God's just been blessing us beyond our imagination.
Praise the Lord. I heard he was really ornery before he came to know the Lord. Now, you didn't have to say that, see? Okay, I need one more, and it should be a lady. Is there a lady who would help me and tell me about the day? Somebody that's not afraid of the microphone? You're going to leave me hanging, aren't you? Is there a woman? Are there any Christian women over here? Well, I'm going to get somebody in the center. I can see all of you pointing. Is she the only Christian here? Do Becky Ball? Okay. He said to Becky, can you tell us about when you don't have to stand up. How's that?
I can tell you how horrible he was.
Well, you go ahead. That's fine. Tell us about the day when Jesus came into your heart.
I got saved about 23 years ago, and we were at a friend's house, and we were having a little meeting and stuff, and I just knew Larry had already been in church and had gotten saved, and I was dragging my feet, but we were at Foster's home, and they prayed over me, and I received Christ then, and have been here ever since.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. Oh, glory. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to bless His name. Amen? This morning we're going to talk about a very significant salvation experience. But see, I want you to have the picture going in and going out of this message that this is not just a New Testament 2,000 years ago kind of thing that happens in people's lives. Jesus is still forgiving people of their sins. He is still cleansing them from all unrighteousness and changing their lives. It's incredible. Look with me at the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. If you'll allow me this morning, instead of us taking the whole thing and reading it and you not remembering what we read, we're going to break this up into chunks. And we'll read a little bit, and I'll talk a little bit, and then we'll come back and read a little more, and then we'll talk a little more. All right? But we'll have it up here on the screen. If you don't have your Bible or you want to just look up, you can do that. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Help me pray over this, would you? Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, this isn't about what I want to say or even what I have prepared to say. This is about what you're wanting to do in lives of those who will catch the seed that I'm throwing today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, that you would have priority in every thought and everything that comes out of my mouth, that it would bring honor and glory and praise to you first, and that it would be exactly what is needed to touch the lives of those that have come into this house. Minister to us. I pray for the soil of each heart. Because we have the control of that soil, I pray, God, that you would help us to realize today we will either receive this word with gladness and produce fruit, or we'll allow it to be stolen or choked out. Guide us right now together in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Blaise Pascal wrote, Men often take their imagination for their heart, and they believe they are converted as soon as they think of being converted. In other words, there's a lot of people, many individuals, who believe that they are converted, that they are saved, if you will. We're using some Christian terminology here. That they are forgiven, but who have never actually stopped and confessed their sins and their faith in Christ and asked Him to come into their heart. They start coming to church, maybe reluctantly at first. After a while, it becomes part of their nature. They get to know people. They become part of the fellowship. And they just sort of move into this thing. And when we're talking about a specific day, they're sitting there thinking back, well, you know, I can't think of a specific day. I just believe that I am a believer. And yet, the reality of conversion, whether you remember the date and the time, may just be about your memory. But if you have truly been born again, as Jesus called it in John 3, you will remember that encounter. You'll remember the day. Because we don't just become saved, become a new creation in Christ Jesus by kind of oozing into Christian experience. We come by miracle. It is a miracle of new birth. And it can't happen any other way. Consequently, there are many individuals who, if you will, think that they are saved because they believe in the process, but who have never actually stopped in their lives, confessed their sins, confessed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and allowed Him to make them a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new, is the way the Scripture describes it. In our passage today, we are privileged to read and examine the testimony and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I'm so glad these stories are in the Bible. Oh, I am. There's things that I wish they told more of the story. But if they did, we'd have volumes and volumes. He gives us enough. But these lives being affected by God is just tremendous. You see, the Apostle Paul was once Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus lived a life of destruction. He lived a life of destruction. He was a religious genius. I hope this morning, I can't take real long at this, but I hope this morning that you will see the difference between religious and saved, converted, born again. There's a huge difference. Saul of Tarsus was a religious genius. Philippians chapter 3 says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. In other words, he kept all the rules. And yet, he had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the scholars of the day. He was a respected member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And yet, Saul was lost. You did not get more religious than Saul of Tarsus. He was the religiousest. Don't faint, English scholars. We're just funning. He was a sinner. He was full of religion, but he lacked God. He was on his way to a godless hell. He prayed every day. Actually, he prayed in the morning, and he prayed in the afternoon, and he prayed in the evening. He attended the festivals. He brought in all of the sacrifices as were necessary. He brought thank offerings. He was a giver. He gave a first fruits of everything that came into his life, and he gave a tithe of everything that he received, because he was, by legalistic righteousness, faultless. But he was lost. He had no relationship with God. Now see, I think it's important for us to realize this. Because see, it is not about what you know. It's not about what you do. It is about who you know. Saul of Tarsus did not have a personal relationship with God. He had a mind full of God. But that wasn't sufficient. Pick up the reading, if you would, at verse number 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. This describes Saul's encounter with God. There will always be an encounter with God in conversion. Let me say it again. There will always be an encounter with God in conversion. Look at that phrase, as he neared Damascus. By the way, this is the same Damascus that is in our news every single day right now. 145 miles to the north and east of Jerusalem. Same Damascus. You see, what had happened is the Christians fled Jerusalem because of the persecution that arose after the stoning of Stephen. And the people, as they fled to the north and the north and east. And many went and settled in the Syrian town of Damascus. So there was a significant population of Jews, which meant they also had a synagogue. It says, on his journey. I think there's an emphasis there to that center word there. On his journey. Saul of Tarsus was on his journey to go persecute Christians. The only reason he was going to Damascus was so that he could find any Christians, any of those who were on the way, which is what they called themselves in those days, those who were on the way, by the way, that is after John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they were proud to be people on the way of Jesus. So he went looking for these people on the way. And he knew that he could probably find them in the synagogues of Damascus. So that's where he was heading. And oh, by the way, he had stopped off before he left Jerusalem to talk to the high priest. Now, a little something that's significant that goes along with that is the fact that the high priest in this time was a Sadducee. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in spirits. The Pharisees, of which Paul was, believed in both. And so they kind of sat on separate sides of the Sanhedrin. And every time something would come up, there would be a Pharisee viewpoint and a Sadducee viewpoint. And never the two would meet. Kind of like Democrats and Republicans. They got a lot of pride in the fact, I'm a Sadducee, I'm a Pharisee. And there was no compromise in there. And so the fact that Saul of Tarsus went to the Sadducee high priest and asked for letters to go and drag in these people from the way was a very significant thing. But he did that. He went and got letters. These were basically indictments. They were orders for arrest. So here he is on his journey. And all of a sudden a light comes out of heaven and flashes so bright that it blinds him. But also so bright that it knocked him off his horse and all of his companions too. Yesterday we had a great privilege of going with all the teenagers, the smartest, best-looking, wonderful people in the congregation. Where was I? He was on his journey in a light, a bright, brilliant light. I know what it was. Yesterday, we're standing waiting to go on the boat. We all went, 30 some of us went and rode the Belle of Louisville and had a nice lunch and great fellowship together. But we're standing outside and they started playing this steam organ. And when they started playing that steam organ, they played it loud. I mean, it was the kind of loud that you can feel in your bones, kind of loud. Certain notes just resonated through my one-eared head. And I thought, if he doesn't stop, I'm going to be laying on the ground in writhing pain. A light shined down upon Saul of Tarsus, and it took him off his horse and blinded his eyes. Lights and sound can do that, you know, especially when it's a divine light from heaven. I have some loved ones that I'm praying over, that they would come and have an encounter with God. And I'll tell you, you know, this messes with you because it's inside of me. And that's exactly what I'm wanting for them. Now, God's going to do it His way. But I'm praying for a Saul of Tarsus kind of encounter for my loved ones. I'm praying that a light, a sound, something will knock them off their horse. Something undeniable. You notice what he said there. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, wait a minute. Jesus died upon a cross, ascended into heaven, and then the church began. How is it that Jesus would say that Paul is persecuting him? It's because, folks, the church is the body of Christ. I love it. We are the resident presence of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. We are His mouth. We are His hands. We are His being in this world. When they see us, they're seeing an image of Him. That's why we need to be holy, because He's holy. Because when they look on us, they're seeing what Jesus and who Jesus is. Glory. This encounter, let me give it to you again. A light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" You know, that word there, that's despotes. Absolute ruler. Not just any light can knock me off a horse. Huh? He knew. He knew that he had an encounter with a ruler over his life. "I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but he couldn't see, so they led him into Damascus. Hallelujah. That's his encounter with God. But let me tell you something. He's not saved. Just having an encounter with God, just knowing about God, just hearing or learning about Jesus is not salvation. Even being knocked off your horse by a bright light and having a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, Saul of Tarsus was not saved at this point. He was being led into the city. He had an encounter with God. But hear me, there will always be an encounter with God in conversion. It is not a conversion experience, but there will always be an encounter with God. People say, "I don't know whether I'm saved." Then you need to get down before God again. Because when you have had an encounter with God and you have had a true conversion experience, you will know that God has done something incredible, miraculous, powerful in your life. These folks that stood up and gave testimony. They gave testimony because that day was a pivotal point in their lives. They were heading in one direction. They had one mindset. Certain things were important to them. They were doing some things. And all of a sudden, boom, an encounter with God drew them to the point where they gave their lives to the Lord Jesus. And they've never been the same again. Let me interject one more piece in here if you look at verse number 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street." Let me pause. Hit the pause button. You can do that when you're using DVR. You guys didn't realize you could do that, did you? Straight Street is still in Damascus. And in Damascus today, Jews live on one side of the street and Christians live on the other. You didn't realize this book was so relevant to today, did you? So Ananias lived on Straight Street. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias who's come to place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again." Hallelujah. You know something? There will always be a willing believer involved in conversion. It's incredible. Nobody gets saved without some believer having a part in that experience. Because we are the body of Christ, after all. You see, this is the incredible. You know, we talk about witness and everybody thinks about going and knocking on the door, you know, knock, 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 knock. "Do you know Jesus?" That's door-to-door witnessing. Knock, knock, knock. You have to do that 10 or 20 times before you can even get one who will not beat you with the door. But that to us is witnessing. But you know what? There's witnessing that goes on here at this altar. When people have an encounter with the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaking into their hearts for in a service like this one, and they know that there needs to be a change, and they get up, they don't know what they're doing, they don't know what they need to do, but they come down to an altar and somebody kneels down there beside them and begins to take them through the scripture and lays their hands upon them, just like Ananias did Saul of Tarsus, and believes with them that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take that load of sin that is down upon their hearts and reaches down and lifts that load of sin off of them. And then there's somebody right there to rejoice with them in that salvation experience, not as one who is perfect, but one who is already forgiven. Glory! You see, that's what this thing's all about. It's one Christian telling another hopeless person where to find Jesus. "Come, come, come. Let me tell you about Jesus. He'll save your life. Save you from hopelessness. Save you from eternity without God." Ananias had the privilege of being there for Saul of Tarsus. Again, there's so much that we're not told in this marvelous book, but I always think about Ananias. I think about him, later. He's not mentioned ever again. He was available to God on the day that God needed him. God said to Ananias, and he said, "Yes, Lord." God said, "Go." Ananias says, "Are you sure?" But then he went. Nothing wrong with checking the signal. Make sure you got the right voice on the other end before you take off in the name of the Lord. But he checked the signal and he took off. And he laid his hands upon Saul of Tarsus. And he's transformed. Can you imagine when the power of the Holy Spirit came down on him and he began to, Saul of Tarsus began to speak in a language that wasn't his own. And he could see him light up under the power and the Spirit of God and the anointing of God that came down upon Saul of Tarsus. He was going to write the Bible. Ananias' name is not on any of those books. But he had the privilege of laying his hands upon the guy who did and praying him through, we used to call it. I love it. Too many people haven't prayed through to where they know that they know that they know that they know that their sins are forgiven and that their life is in the hands of the Lord. I believe that for too many of our teenagers, too many of our young people. You see, they grow up in this thing and they have a knowledge of this thing and they feel like, you know, they can pray the prayers, they can speak the speak, and they can walk the walk, and they can talk the talk. But you see, it's not about that. It's about letting Jesus come into your life and sit down on the throne and be the master of your life from that day forward. That's conversion. Old things passed away. All things become new. That's what happened in Saul of Tarsus' life. You see, he made a life-altering decision on that day. Look at verse number 18. It says he, that's Saul of Tarsus. Ananias laid his hands upon him and prayed over him. But it says, Saul of Tarsus got up and was baptized. It's just a little phrase. But oh my goodness, the power that is in that phrase. He got up and was baptized into the name of Jesus. You see, Saul of Tarsus had already been baptized as a young person into the Jewish faith. He had already proclaimed his belief in the Jewish legalism and system. But see, it wasn't enough. When he had an encounter with God on that Damascus road, he was left wanting. He was left needing. And when Ananias put his hands upon him and prayed that prayer of salvation over his life, and Saul of Tarsus said, "I am a sinner, I am undone." As a matter of fact, he couldn't stop saying that, because through every book that he wrote, he said, "I'm the chiefest of all sinners. And if there's anybody that relies upon the grace of God, it's me." Encounter with God, a willing believer, and then a decision, a life-altering decision. I want you to note one word there: immediately. Immediately. Everything changes. Some of the folks gave us a date. Some of you can tell the time. I was about 4. That is in years old. It was a Wednesday night. Can you imagine? Something happened on a Wednesday night. And my mom and dad, they always sit over here. Don't try to follow me with the camera. I'm in there. But mom and dad always sit right over here. On the aisle, kind of this way. My dad always liked to sit on the aisle because he needed his space. But they would sit over here, and so when I was 4, we sat in the pew right there with them. And we made no noise. Or else we went out. and then we came back in quiet. Some of you remember those days. But I'm sitting there, and our pastor on a Wednesday night gave the altar call. And I just got up, and I can still feel it. I can still remember it. My mom and dad were seated, and I went out past them. I'm four! And I made my way down the aisle. Of course, then my mom was following me, and my dad was following me. I went down to the bench that was down here. And I knelt down, and it's do it to me what it did to you. Because, see, back there I had an encounter with God. Down here I made a lifelong decision that I'd never be the same. He bought me. He owns me. My life isn't my own. I was bought with a price, and He gave everything for me. So is it a big thing for me to give a few years to Him? Whatever that means. In sickness, in health, in great days, in bad days. I made a decision. And I'm not going to turn back on that decision. I love the song, and I love it more every time that I hear it, every time that it comes to my mind and my heart. I have decided to follow Jesus. Oh my goodness. I have to be done. You know, Saul of Tarsus, the name didn't even fit anymore. He needed a new name. He will be called Paul. Because from that day forward, he belonged to the Lord. And he took some time to get his life settled in to the things of the Lord. He had a big change. He took some days right there just waiting with the disciples and listening to them, and I'm sure asking some questions and praying more prayers and looking at the scriptures again for the very first time, seeing them as he had never seen them before. Can you imagine what the book of Isaiah did in his mind and in his heart? Because he knew the book of Isaiah as a Jewish man. He knew it as a legalistic, righteous person, but he didn't know it as a saved, transformed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he opened it up and said he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, you can see the tears and you can hear the agony rolling down. How did I miss it? How was I so self-consumed? How was I so religious that I missed that Jesus came and lived on this earth? Now see, he would have been a contemporary of Jesus. In other words, if he'd have had his stuff together, he could have come and heard Jesus face to face. He could have been touched by the Lamb of God. I can't tell you how many people that I've heard with regrets that they let their life scoot away. They waste their youth. They waste their energy. And then they come to know Jesus and they go, oh, that I would have known him sooner. Oh, that I would have given my life to him sooner. Because they're walking around with so many regrets of the sin that weighed them down, broken relationships, broken homes, families that are torn apart. All of these things as a result of sin. And if they'd have just known Jesus, they wouldn't have had to walk that horrible path. But hear me this morning, he takes you just the way you are. With all the hurt, with all the pain, with all the stuff. Maybe even this day you've been sitting here and the light of the Lord Jesus is shining down upon your heart. Doesn't mean you're saved. just means that you may realize in this moment you need to be saved. I'm going to share with you one last testimony here, and then we'll open this altar up for you to react. But listen to this young lady as she tells her story, will you?
I have grown up in a non-Christian, non-religious household. I currently am the second Christian in my family. My sister was recently brought to the Lord, but until then, I was the only Christian in a family of six. As I have grown up, I kind of knew who God was. You know, I've heard about Him, but I didn't really have a personal relationship with Him. As I began high school, I didn't really have a group of friends that accepted me for me. And so that's when I began to turn to drugs and alcohol as a replacement, trying to find those friends who really accepted me. And so I created a whole new person that I knew I wasn't. And I was sad, angry, depressed a lot of the times. And I used drugs and alcohol to escape that. Through that, I became very unhealthy. My lifestyle was just, it wasn't who I was brought up to be. I was partying every weekend and using drugs and alcohol to find my group of friends. And there was a point where I realized that I had become so self-destructive, and I was using drugs and alcohol to mask the reality, mask all my issues that I was going through, and to get away from what the problems I had in my life. I created my own darkness, and the lifestyle that I was living was hurting myself. There was a point that I really just knew that it needed to end, and because I knew I couldn't control what was going on in my life anymore. And one night, I was invited by a good friend to U-turn. And I thought, okay, I guess I'll go, you know, we'll see. I know a couple people there, see what happens. And as soon as I walked through the doors, I was embraced by arms of people that I had no idea who they were. I was loved and cherished and just accepted exactly for who I was and exactly for what I was wearing, how I was dressed, and everything like that. Everyone just loved on me. And it was something that I've never experienced before. I was never just accepted for exactly who I was to complete strangers. I started to go to U-turn often, but I still kept partying. And so living this double life was not something that I wanted to live, because I felt still being accepted by my partier friends that I was doing drugs and alcohol with, yet I was being loved on and cared about, like, for real with my church friends. And so in November of my sophomore year, I gave my heart to the Lord. And after that, I had this whole new sense of life. The darkness that I had created for myself and the anger and depression and sadness that I had created was gone. I had felt like a whole weight had just been lifted off my shoulders, and that everything that I've been worrying about and that I've made me that is making me angry and sad and depressed was just gone. Everything was lifted, and I felt like a whole new person. And I got that second chance. I felt totally redeemed, and that God just gave me that second life. It is incredible that God can just give you that second chance. God can bring you out of the darkness that you've created for yourself. And I never thought that I would be here and who I am today. So it's incredible, and God is amazing.
Amen. Stand with me, please. I'm so glad that your journey brought you here today. Whatever forces were at play, whatever took place to get you here, I'm so very thankful that your journey brought you to this place on the road. I pray that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. I'd like to invite you this morning to have and to make a choice for Jesus. It'd be wrong for me to just dismiss you and send you on out of here after sharing with you the truth of Saul's conversion. It's totally in your hands. I'm not inviting you to join the church. I'm not inviting you to take on a religion. I'm inviting you to give your life to Jesus. And I make no apologies for that. It's the greatest life that you could ever have. There are some of you here that have kind of absorbed yourself into spiritual things, You believe in Jesus, you believe in the Bible, you enjoy the music, maybe even enjoy the preaching. I feel sorry for you. But you've never actually surrendered your life to Jesus. I just want you to understand this morning the difference between being religious and being converted. It's the difference of giving your life to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm not my own anymore. You bought and paid for my life on the cross, and I give you my life. And for this time forward, I'm yours.